بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا حيا قيوما. نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهدي الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وعترته وصحابته المنتجبين وجميع الشهداء والصالحين. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. قال الله في كتابه الحكيم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إذ جعل الذين كفروا في قلوبهم الحمية حمية الجاهلية، فأنزل الله سكينته على رسوله وعلى المؤمنين، وألزمهم كلمة التقوى، وكانوا أحق بها وأهلها، وكان الله بكل شيء عليما. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
In the book of Al-Kafi, it is narrated upon the authority of the sixth Imam of the school of Ahlul Bayt, Al-Imam Ja'far bin Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salam.
اللهم صل على محمد.
And he narrates a tradition from his grandfather, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he says the following: that on the Day of Judgment, he who shall have in his heart, in the amount of a mustard seed, a very minuscule amount, in his heart, of asabiyya, shall be resurrected on that day with the Bedouins of the age of Jahiliyyah. What is Asabiyyah? Asabiyyah is a very broad term. In this context, in the context of this hadith, it has a negative connotation. It refers Asabiyyah, the word Asabiyyah comes from Asab. The root of the verb comes from Asab, which means root. No pun intended, but that's what Asab means, is root. So asabiyya has to do with the root, with the source. However, when it's used in the context of hadith, it refers to nationalism, it refers to racism, and it refers to prejudice, which is born out of those concepts. However, in itself, it is not a negative concept. The word asabiyya simply refers to adherence to the source of something, adherence to the root of something. In our histories, it is said that Ibn Khaldun al-Maghribi, who is one of the foremost Islamic historians, he says that in his analysis of the earliest peoples, he says that what kept people alive in the beginning, especially people who were of Bedouin nature, not sedentary nature, so people who constantly had to move around, what kept them alive was this idea of asabiyya. And what that refers to is unity and solidarity and cohesion in society. However, this is also linked to tribalism and clanism. And this is where it can get its negative connotation from. And this is why it's condemned in the hadith of the sixth Imam, where he says that even if an amount of that asabiyya, a minuscule amount, such as the amount of a mustard seed, is found in the heart of a person, then on the Day of Judgment, he is resurrected with the Bedouins of the age of Jahiliyyah. Why? So, there's a line of distinction, and this is also relevant in our modern context, there's a line of distinction between being proud of something and having that pride push you to a belief in supremacy or having prejudice towards other people. So there's nothing wrong with being proud of oneself. there's nothing wrong with being proud of one's nationality, being from a certain country or from a certain tribe or from a certain race or ethnicity. There's nothing wrong with pride. However, that pride should never reach the level of belief in supremacy. You look at the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. And it's obvious that the Prophet, he even spoke about this. He was proud of where he was from. He was proud of where he emerged from. He was proud of his lineage, of his ancestry. In fact, it is interesting. There is a narration that says that it is recommended for a believer, the Prophet says this, it is recommended for a believer to memorize the names in the lineage of the Prophet, starting from the Prophet and going back to Adnan, which is one of the ancestors of the Prophet. The Prophet was very proud of that. However, that did not push the Prophet, as we know from his other teachings, to the belief in supremacy. He did not believe that because he was an Arab, he was supreme over the Persian, or he was supreme over the African, or he was supreme over the Roman. Not at all. If you look at the Prophet, you analyze the life of the Prophet, within a few years, the Prophet stood in prayer and he led people behind him who stood in one line of prayer. People such as Suhayb al-Rumi, who it is said that he was of Roman descent. Some also suggest that he was of Arab descent, but he was adopted by Romans and then brought to the Arabian Peninsula. Standing by the side of Bilal al-Habashi, a man of Ethiopian descent. Standing by the side of Salman al-Muhammadi, a man of Persian descent. All standing in one line. And the Prophet taught that no one tribe or no one race or no one ethnicity or language is supreme over the other. So there's a distinct line between being proud of one's heritage and believing that that heritage grants you superiority over another person, or it adds some sort of inherent value that is not found in another people. And that's the negative connotation of the word asabiyya. That's when asabiyya is associated with tribalism, with nationalism, with clanism, and with prejudice towards other people. So, sometimes, again, because the word asabiyya itself is neutral, it can also have a positive connotation. So sometimes it comes in the form of being proud of yourself and your roots, to where you have enthusiasm that you share with other people. So you're convinced of something. I'm convinced, for instance, of the truth of my faith. Now, here we have to be careful as well, because some people are too proud of the truth of their faith, to where it pushes them to believe that they are right, they are on the path of righteousness, and everybody else is wrong. And I have to convince you that you are wrong. And I have to argue with you that you are wrong. And sometimes that argument does more damage than it does benefit. Sometimes that truth that you have in your heart, you can portray that truth just by being a person of good character. Because if you're a person of good character, naturally people are going to want to follow you. Doesn't matter what you say, it's how you behave. Just before this session, just before beginning this Friday prayer, I had in the office a young lady who was joining in matrimony with a young Muslim man, and she was accepting Islam. So I gave her some of the books on, you know, some of the beliefs of Islam and some of the rituals of Islam. But I said that the most important thing is character. That's what we need. We don't need Muslims who are going to pray 100 times a day. We don't need Muslims who are going to fast for half of the year or three-fourths of the year or perform the pilgrimage every year. We need people of good character. We need people who stand by principle. We need people who are honest. We need people who follow the right principles and have the right foundation and right understanding of their beliefs. If you have that conviction in your heart and you are proud of that root and you are enthusiastic, that's the best kind of asabiyya to have. And in fact, that's even mentioned in the hadith. There are some hadith that say that if your prejudice, quote unquote, your prejudice, is based off of the proper values, and I know the word prejudice itself has a negative connotation, but what I'm trying to say is that zeal that you have, that zealotry that you have, if it's based off of the correct principles, then be as zealous as you want, be as enthusiastic as you want, be as convinced as you want. But it has to align with the proper principles. It has to align with the proper values. Now, this concept is mentioned in the Quran. In chapter number 48, which is Surah Al-Fath, which we mentioned a little bit about last week, and Al-Fath refers to the word Fath means conquest. Or to open something, or to conquer something. And it refers to the occasion of the Muslims conquering Mecca, coming back from Medina, conquering Mecca after they had left. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the non-believers, because there was an exchange between the believers and the non-believers. He says, and this is chapter 48, verse 26, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إِذْ جَعَلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْحَمِيَّةِ. So the people who disbelieved, they had in their hearts hamiyya. What is hamiyya? Hamiyya is also linked to asabiyya. Hamiyya is zealotry. It's also linked to asabiyya. But what kind, the Quran says, what kind of zealotry did they have in their hearts? Hamiyya al jahiliyya, the kind which is associated with the pre-Islamic Arabs. And that's why, when you look at the hadith says that those people who have that sort of feeling, those people who have that sort of zealotry, that extremism, they will be raised on the Day of Judgment with the Bedouins of the Jahiliyyah era. And that's a reflection of what the Quran is saying. That the hadith of the sixth Imam is a reflection of what this verse is saying. Hamiyat al-Jahiliyyah. Okay, so he talks about the non-believers in this verse, and on the other side you have the believers. What is the case of the believers? فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ وَعَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That on one side you have the believers, they're full of this rage, they're full of this zealotry, they're full of this extremism. And on the other hand, you have the believers who find themselves in an exact opposite state. God gives them his sakina. What's sakina? Sakina is inner peace and tranquility. And that's how they had the upper hand. The believers had the upper hand because they had tranquility, because they were calm, because they were confident, not because they were zealous, not because they were extreme, as the non-believers were. So the commentary here is very interesting because it refers to a number of things. So some commentators state that this zeal that was found in their hearts was because when the Muslims and the non-Muslims got together before the pilgrimage, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Muslims and the non-Muslims, they got together and they wrote a treaty. They established a treaty between themselves. And the conditions of that treaty was that the Muslims would not come to Mecca that year, but they would come the year after that. Now, history tells us a lot about this moment, because there were people who protested against the Prophet among the Muslims. They protested against the Prophet, and some sources point to people trying to plot against the Prophet. And this isn't a surprise. If you really open your eyes and read the texts, you'll find these things. And so what happened was that one of the exchanges was that the Prophet in that treaty had written, and of course the scribe of the Prophet in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was Imam Ali alayhi salam. He was the scribe. He was writing. And so it began with from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad. Wa ala Muhammad. The messenger of Allah. And that's how it began. So the leader of the Meccan delegation, Suhayl ibn Amr, he took the paper, he said, this has to be erased. this word, the messenger of God, has to be erased. And the commentary says that the zeal that they had in their hearts, this feeling, this prejudice that they had was born from the fact that they saw the title Muhammad, the messenger of God. Why? Because when he left a few years earlier, he was the orphan. He was the poor one. He was the man of no support. He was the man of no followers. And all of a sudden, he's coming back to conquer? So it really didn't sit right with them. So he said, erase that. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he turned to the Prophet and he protested. So what does the Prophet tell Imam Ali alayhi salam? He says, O Ali, he says, I am the messenger of Allah, whether we write it on paper or not. Just because it's on a piece of paper or not on a piece of paper doesn't negate my status as the messenger of Allah. We know this, and they know this as well. And what does he tell him? He tells him, keep this in mind, for one day it will happen with you as well. And if you fast forward 30 years, during the Battle of Safin, during the arbitration, a paper is written for the arbitration between the side of Imam Ali alayhi salam and between the side of Muawiyah and his forces. And on it, it says, the commander of the faithful, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib. So what happened? Muawiyah takes it, he reads it, and he says, may God curse me if I admit that you are the commander of the faithful and I'm still fighting you. Same thing that Suhayl ibn Amr said initially. So, one of his commanders, Amr ibn al-As, says, okay, let's erase it. Let's erase the title commander of the faithful. And so this comes back to the companions. The companions of Imam Ali, they turned to him. They said, this is what they are proposing. We can't. They say, you are the commander of the faithful. He tells them, do not worry. In the same way that it happened with the Prophet. What is written on paper doesn't really reflect what our status truly is. Just because of a title. You know, some people today, they're stuck on a title. And it's understandable, because sometimes you have to pay hundreds of thousands of dollars for those titles. It's understandable. But a title does not grant a person inherent superiority in any way. Just the title PhD or Masters or this or that, and I don't want to, I won't say other, I'll speak about my own community, I'll criticize my own community, the academic community. I don't venture off into other communities, but just the title is not going to grant anybody any superiority. And that's the point that the Prophet was trying to make. That's the point that Imam Ali was trying to make. I know what I am. I know what I have. I don't need a paper to tell me what I am, to prove what I am. I will prove what I am through my character. So the commentators say that this is why that they had that zeal in their hearts, because they saw the title, the Messenger of Allah. And it refers to their zeal as the zeal of Jahiliyyah. Now what is Jahiliyyah? Today when we talk about Jahiliyyah, or the age of Jahiliyyah, we think of ignorance. Yes, Jahiliyyah does mean ignorance, but at that time, it did not mean ignorance. It took on the meaning of ignorance. What was the meaning of Jahiliyyah? Jahiliyyah had a number of meanings. So one meaning was when a person was rabid and confrontational, and they did not exercise patience. They didn't exercise patience. If someone did something wrong, you had to get in that person's face. You have to confront that person. That was the real meaning of jahil. And jahil also meant stubborn pride and being subject to the dictate of one's passions so that you cannot discern between right and wrong, between truth and falsehood. That's what jahil is. It's a stubbornness. You're stubborn and you're confrontational. So much so to the fact that you can't tell the difference between right and wrong. And Imam Ali alayhi salam spoke about this as well. One of his companions, during the first battle, the Battle of Jamal, he sees that on the other side of the battlefield, you know, there's Fulan and Fulan and Fulan, and these are people that, you know, they were just with us a few years ago on the side of the Prophet. So he said to him, Amir al-Mu'mineen, why are we fighting these people? And Imam Ali alayhi salam responds to him. He says that you look confused. Why? Because that man saw people and he defined good and bad by people. He didn't understand good and bad as independent realities, how they should be understood. So Imam Ali responds to him. He says, understand, اعرف الحق تعرف أهله وعرف الباطل تعرف أهله. Understand what truth is as an independent reality, you'll understand who's on the path of truth, and understand what falsehood is as an independent reality, and you'll understand the people of falsehood. Truth and falsehood don't need people to define. They're independent realities. They're understood. Yes, the Quran tells us about truth. It tells us about being honest. It tells us about being good, but those are only reminders. You see, as human beings, we don't rely only on the Quran for guidance. We have, and this is what our hadith actually teaches, that we have our own sort of internal navigation system, if you will. It's very primitive, but it's there. You know, you have a navigation system today, and it can only take you so far. So say you punch in the name of a trailhead, and you get to a trailhead, and then once you start walking on that trail, you lose reception. So it's very limited. So you need something which is more advanced. You need to look at a map. Same way. Each and every one of us, we have internal guidance, but it has a limit, so it needs to be completed by the Qur'an. So when the Qur'an talks about truth and falsehood, understand these are independent realities. So if you understand principles, then you will understand how to navigate the course of life. And so these people that the Qur'an talks about as having this zealotry, this hamiyya, this asabiyya, which is the asabiyya of the people of Jahiliyyah, this is exactly what it's talking about. They don't understand independent realities, and it clouds their judgment. They're unable to discern what is truth and what is falsehood. So really the point is to understand, if we really want to tackle the negative type of prejudice, the negative type of asabiyya, we have to really check our motives. So for instance, if I have a prejudice towards a certain person or towards a certain ethnicity or a certain race, I have to ask myself, what is the source of that? What is the source of that belief? Does it have to do with truth and falsehood, or does it have to do with the fact that maybe because of my association and the way that I was brought up, I'm conditioned to think in a certain way? If your prejudice is based on truth and falsehood, then be as prejudiced as you want. But if it's based on other factors, if it's based maybe on the way that you were brought up, maybe your society, maybe the people in your community, in your town, they believe in a certain way, that's when you need to correct yourself. And that's when you need to correct your motives. That's when you need to correct your association. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to see the truth as it is and to understand it as an independent reality. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asr inna al-insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu s-salihat. وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر وصلوا على محمد وعلى محمد
اللهم
نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وصلي اللهم وسلم على جميع أوصيائه وعترته وأهل بيته علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى صدق نبي الرحمة وسيد شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي عجل الله تعالى فرجه وسهل مخرجه وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوان عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. So we have now entered into the holy month of Rajab. And Rajab signifies one of the four sacred months, Al-Ashhur al-Hurum. We have Rajab, Sha'ban, Ramadan, the two upcoming months, and Muharram. Those are the four sacred months. And the four sacred months, as mentioned in the Quran, one of why they are considered special, for one reason, is that even before the time of Islam, they were known as sacred, in that even if there was conflict between tribes and between people, they would suspend that conflict for those 4 months. It was known for that sort of sanctity and sacredness. So it's, number one, it is one of the 4 sacred months. Number two, it is considered a month of supplication. It is considered a month of dua. And the first Thursday of the month of Rajab, which was yesterday, the night is called Laylatul Ragaib. Ragaib refers to, it comes from raghba. And a raghba is a deep desire or want. Meaning that it is the night where if you have a deep desire or a want, you want something granted, you ask on that night. And of course, you know, God never closes the door completely. So, you know, as a continuation, and Friday is also considered a part of Thursday, that blessing also extends. Another thing is, for those who would like to observe special nights of supplication, you have the 13th, the 14th, and the 15th nights of the month of Rajab. There are certain prayers and certain supplications to be done. Those can be accessed from the books of supplication, such as Nahj al-Balagha. You know, supplication is important because no matter how hard we strive to do the right thing, there is always a factor which is unseen. So, factors which are seen and which are understood is the physical labor that you do. So if I want to ace an exam, or if I want to, you know, strike a deal, or anything like that, if I want to start a relationship, there are things that you physically need to do. You can't sit at your home and just wish for it to happen. That's wishful thinking. But as much as you do physically, understand that that's only half of it. The other half is supplication. Supplication represents the unseen factor. So you have the seen factor, which is your physical labor, what you're doing physically to reach that goal, and then there's the unseen factor, which is your dua, and this is the month of dua. Likewise, as well, the month of Sha'ban and Ramadan. And then there are special occasions. Among the first of the special occasions is the birth of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam on the 13th of Rajab. And on the 27th of Rajab is the occasion of the Mab'ath, where our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was ordained as a Prophet. And it is when the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were physically manifested upon this earth, with the Mab'ath of the Holy Prophet. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow this to be a month of blessing, a month of accepting our deeds, a month of renewal, and a month of preparation for the holy months of Sha'ban, and especially the month of Ramadan. And Ramadan is right around the corner. You know, a number of ahadith describe these 3 months in certain ways. The month of Ramadan being the month of God, and the month of Sha'ban being the month of the Prophet, and the month of Rajab, some narrations saying the month of the people, the Ummah, and some narrations saying being the month dedicated to Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this holy month, to shower upon us with His blessings and His forgiveness and His mercy and His abundance, inshallah. One announcement before we end, inshallah, next Saturday, which is April 8th, we will be celebrating the birth of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam here at the IDCOC beginning at 7 p.m. inshallah. We will have an English lecture and a Farsi lecture as well, and some presentations. So please bring your family and your friends for this festive occasion, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma khul al-mu'mineen wal-mu'minat wal-muslimina wal-muslimat al-ahya'i minhum wal-amwat. Tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil-khayrat. Innaka mujibu al-da'awat. Innaka qadhi al-hajat. Innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir. برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل